Just as a fun note, you know, I was even just thinking, Crescent up here, you were in TIGS when Mike was a sponsor, and now Crescent is serving as a sponsor in TIGS, and so the cycle goes. So again, just thank you for all who serve in youth. It's a sweet ministry, and again, if you're looking for ways to serve and you want to get a, you know, a few rounds of applause 15 years from now, sign up. So it's worth it, right, Mike? It's worth it. Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Recently, a human-looking robot called Optimus was debuted by Skynet. Tesla. I should terminate those kinds of jokes. Anyway, all right. There are videos of this robot walking around on 2 feet, moving boxes, picking up a watering can and watering plants. It's really quite amazing. And I can't imagine the amount of engineering, the amount of time and the amount of money, the amount of talent it took to create this thing. To get all those different parts, all those different components, all those different systems to work together to complete these complex tasks almost seems like science fiction. It seems like a miracle. And then, as I was thinking about this and watching these videos and showing my wife, who was disinterested, I don't know why, it was fascinating to me, I was struck by the thought that each one of us is able to do those things without even thinking. The human body is an amazing thing. There are, on average, 30 to 40 trillion cells in the human body. And those cells form tissues and organs and systems, and they all work together in perfect harmony, and you and I don't even think about it at all. Amazing. And then I was reminded again of the beauty and wisdom of God to call the church the body of Christ. The body of Christ. The church is not a building. It's not a program. It's not an event that you simply attend. The church is a body. It's a people who are joined together, knit together, connected together, vitally connected, growing together, nourishing one another under the headship and the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned last week, we're taking several weeks to explore what the Bible says about the church. And so this morning's sermon is titled Bodybuilding, Serving in the Local Church. So don't worry, it's not about that kind of bodybuilding, because clearly I would not be one to address that. This is about bodybuilding, serving in the local church, building up the body of Christ, that is. So let me read for us our text. It's Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 16. Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 16. The Word of God says this, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Well, this morning I want to encourage us from the Word of God about what it means to build up the body of Christ, what it means to serve in the church, and to kind of help us walk through this. And again, this isn't perhaps a detailed phrase-by-phrase exposition through these verses, but I want to highlight a few things that for us would be applicable on this this issue of serving in the local church, of building up the body. So just really highlighting a few things, and to organize our thoughts, I've got 3 points for us this morning: the responsibility of serving, and then the goal of serving, and then the priority in serving. The responsibility of serving, the goal of serving, and the priority in serving. So first, I want to address the responsibility of serving. The responsibility of serving. You know, I was reading a book recently about serving in the local church, and this one pastor tells this story of being at a wedding, and some server dropped a whole tray of plates and dishes, and there's a loud crash. And he said to his friend, who was another pastor, this pastor sitting next to another pastor talking, he said, "Man, somebody needs to go help that poor lady pick up all those dishes." And the pastor looked back at him and said, with a slight smile on his face, "Somebody? Do you mean somebody else?" And the pastor was embarrassed by his own lack of thoughtfulness and immediately got up and started trying to pick up some plates. How often have we thought of those very same words? Somebody needs to. Somebody really ought to. I've noticed this thing in the church. Somebody needs to take care of it. If you've ever served in this church and been a leader of this church, you have heard that perhaps too many times. When we say somebody should do something, we usually mean somebody else. But what does the Word of God say? Hey, that's what we pay the pastors for. Let him do it. That's what we pay so-and-so to do. That's why we pay Michael Chen the big bucks to be in TIGS. How much do we pay you? It's coming. Don't worry. The check's in the mail. Don't worry. What does the Word of God say? Look again at verse 11 of Ephesians 4. And he gave, that's Jesus, and Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to do all of the ministry themselves. Is that what it says? To do the things that nobody else wants to do. No, that's not what it says. Christ gave these gifts to the church, so to speak, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Who does the work of ministry in the church? It's not the shepherds, which is another word for pastors. It's not just the teachers, the pastors. It's not just the leaders. Verse 12 says, their job is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. The saints are the ones who do the work of ministry. The saints are the ones who are meant to serve one another, to build up one another. That's what it says there, to do the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. You know, the church is not like a restaurant where you come and you sit and somebody serves you. Somebody waits on you. Somebody brings you the dishes. Somebody fills up your water. That's what you do in a restaurant. And afterwards, you say thank you very much and you leave a tip and then you walk out the door. That's not how it works in a family, though. In a family, child A sets the table, child B gets the water, you know, the parents are cooking the meal, perhaps helping one another, they're setting the table, they're bringing everything together, and afterwards you clear the dishes, somebody washes the dishes, everyone's got a job. No one sits there and says, water please, over here. It's not a restaurant, it's a family. Everyone serves. Everyone is served and everyone serves. That's more like what the church is. It's not a restaurant. It's a family meal. We are a body. We take care of one another. We are building up the body of Christ. In fact, I love how Romans 12 puts it. Romans 12, verses 4 to 5 says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. The members don't all work the same way. We're all different." And then he says in verse 5, "So we, though we are many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." I wonder if you catch the wording there. We are one body, but we are many parts. We're all different. But then he says, and we are individually members one of another. I would expect that to say you are members of Christ, but it says you're members one of another. There is a commitment to one another. There's a care for one another. We belong to one another, and one another belongs to each other. There is this vital connection in the body of Christ. The responsibility of serving falls on each and every one of us. there's a responsibility. To be a part of the body is to build up the body. To be a part of the body is to be members of one of another, not just a member of Christ. So I want you to understand the responsibility of serving, but also as part of this, as another subpoint in this, I want you to understand the heart of serving. The heart of one who serves is modeled after the heart of our Savior, the servant of all, Jesus Christ. He is Lord of lords, King of kings, yes, and he's also servant of all servants. You remember at the end of his life in John 13, before he is crucified, we don't have time to get into the details of that passage, but it is an amazing passage. He gets up and washes the disciples' feet. Remember that story? He washes all 12 of their feet, even Judas. Washing someone's feet before a meal was to be the most menial and lowest task, and none of the disciples wanted to do it. They all had dirty feet, which was a big no-no. You're supposed to eat with clean feet. You wash your hands and your feet in those days. No one would wash anybody else's feet. Jesus, the leader, Jesus, the teacher, Jesus, the Son of God, got up and washed their feet. And they could not understand it. They were beside themselves. This is not right. Peter said, no. Friends, if Christ, who is Lord of all, stooped to wash feet, no task is beneath you. No task is beneath me. No task is too low. Jesus saw a need, and he didn't say somebody else should do it. Jesus saw a need, and he didn't think to himself, I'm exempt. He did it. Friends, Jesus was not looking out for who could serve him. Jesus was looking for needs to go and serve. And then he was willing. And of course, his washing the disciples' feet the night before he was betrayed it was a precursor. It was an appetizer to his greatest act of service, dying on the cross for sinners. He was one who deserved to be in heaven with the praise of angels, never, ever, ever experiencing a moment of sorrow, a moment of anguish, never having sinned, always doing the will of the Father. He had every right to simply enjoy the pleasure of the Father, but instead he came, took on the form of a servant, and died on the cross for a rebellious man like you and me. He did so because he saw a need and the Lord commanded him to go, and he went and took our place in the greatest act of love ever so that we might be forgiven. So that if you are here this morning and you are trusting in Jesus, you can have your sins washed clean. There is nothing that you need to do to earn it. There is nothing you can do to earn it. Instead, you trust in him. And of course, that trust implies a turning away from self. That trust in Jesus implies a turning away from sin, a repentance from sin, because you know that Jesus is better. Friend, Jesus is the servant of all servants, and we want to imitate his heart as we serve one another. If the Lord stooped to wash feet, no task is beneath us. Some of us would be willing to die for others in a glorious act of self-sacrifice, but we would not be willing to stoop to wash feet. Our service is not about how to magnify ourselves by some grandiose act, but true service is seen in the unseen, in the things that nobody else knows but the Lord. The responsibility of serving falls on every single one of us who names the name of Christ. The responsibility of serving falls in every part of the body. Every saint, every part of the body is to work together for the building up of the body of Christ. And we're to do so with humility. We're to do so with eyes looking out, not of who can serve me, who has offended me, but instead, who can I serve in any way? In any way. So, I just want you to take note of that. The responsibility of serving, it falls on all. But what is the goal of serving? What is the goal of serving in the church? It says there in verse 12 again, for building up the body of Christ. We want to build up. We want to edify. We want to strengthen. We want to bring up to maturity, as it says later in this passage. I want you to notice in verse 13, we build up the body of Christ until, there's this goal, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. We want to push towards maturity. Paul wasn't satisfied with just churches being established with young infant believers. He wanted them to push on to maturity because he understood a mature church is a productive church. A mature church is one that will go and evangelize. A mature church is one that will preach Christ to the lost. A mature church is one that will serve the community. A mature church was Paul's goal. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. The goal of serving is spiritual growth and maturity. And when you think about building up the body, of helping the body grow, this isn't talking about just feeding the body so it gets big and fat, right? This is about building up the body with strength and maturity. Now, I want you to notice, perhaps you're asking, how does that happen? How do we build up the body towards maturity? How do we build up the body that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by false teaching? How that happens, it says in verse 15, is this: rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. How that growth happens is by speaking the truth in love. It's no wonder then that it says there that the shepherds and teachers are to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Because if you're thinking, I don't know enough truth to speak the truth in love to others, that's why we do what we do as a church. That's why we have Bible studies. That's why we teach the Bible. We have Sunday school. We have preaching, all about the Word of God, because you need to be equipped with truth that you might go and be able to speak the truth in love to others. You know, as a guy, I love watching those spy movies. And my favorite part in those spy movies is when the spy gets to be equipped with all his spy gadgetry. Now, ooh, what does this do? Is that a pen? No, it's a grenade. Was it a shoe? No, it's a phone and a bomb and everything else. Was it just a normal car? Yeah, that's just a normal car. No. You got all these cool gadgets, and can you imagine a spy going, nope, don't want it, don't need the equipping. Friend, we come to be equipped with the Word of God with greater equipment than whatever spy thing you like to follow or watch. We get equipped with the Word of God to do the work of God for the people of God, for the glory of God. You're equipped with truth. You're equipped with the Word of God so that you might go and speak the truth in love. Now let me make this clear. There's a beautiful place for practical service in the church. There's a beautiful place for bringing meals to a new mom. There's a beautiful place for coming and helping. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but one of our dear members recently who had a stroke, some of his dear friends came over and did yard work for them. I hate yard work. That is love. I will wash feet. Yard work, don't call me. There's a beautiful place for that kind of service. There's a beautiful place for that outpouring of love and affection. But we must not use those acts of service to then exempt us from building up the body by speaking the truth in love. Would that the Lord make us a church that absolutely serves one another, that loves one another with practical acts of kindness and service, but also may we be a church that thrives and grows with depth and maturity as each member, as each part of the body speaks the truth in love. We don't want to paint the outside of a house while the people inside the house are starving. Likewise, we must not give bread for the body while people are starving for the Word of God. We want to be about speaking the truth in love. I'm so thankful for this particular book called The Trellis and the Vine, The Trellis and the Vine by Colin Marshall and Tony Payne. Some of you perhaps are familiar with this book, and it's a book about church ministry, And in it, they give this analogy, this metaphor for the church. Trellis and the vine. Trellis, you guys have seen trellis. It's, you know, some lattice of woodwork that's put together, and then some vine grows up in it, right? Perhaps you've seen vines that are just a tangled mess, and they eventually stop growing well because they can't reach the sun. They're falling all over themselves. They're tangling themselves up. Vines that are growing need trellises to help support them and structure them. But at the same time, perhaps you've seen trellises with no vine whatsoever. It's a glorious trellis. Beautiful trellis, but there's no vine. There's no actual growth. And in this book, The Trellis and the Vine, they describe how churches are like that. We want to see spiritual growth. We want to see vine growth. They say in this book, the basic work of any Christian ministry is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of God's Spirit and to see people converted, changed, and grow to maturity in that gospel. We want to see the word of God save, but then also sanctify. We want to see disciples made and then matured all through the word of God. Any Christian ministry needs to see the word of God flowing through it, like blood through a body. At the same time, that's the vine work. At the same time, a church over time is going to need some structure, some structure and some systems, something in place to support that growth, to help that growth happen. So all Christian churches and fellowships, they say, need some sort of trellis to give shape and support that work. And then they make this observation. And that's the thing about trellis work. It tends to take over from vine work. Perhaps it's because trellis work is easier and less personally threatening. Now, let me pause here. Trellis work would be like setting up chairs and tables. And by the way, thank you for those of you who set up chairs and tables. Praise God for that. Trellis work is like handing out bulletins when we used to do that. Trellis work is things like holding babies in the nursery, where you're not perhaps speaking the truth in love to somebody, but you are serving in tangible ways to help others. And by the way, holding babies in the nursery is a beautiful way of serving because it's not just holding babies. It's serving moms and dads who are tired, distracted, who come to church for a breath of fresh air from the Word of God, for a drink from the water of life, Jesus Christ. Trellis work is important, but as they say, trellis work tends to take over from vine work. They say this vine work is personal and requires much prayer. Which is easier, to have a business meeting about the state of the carpet or to have a difficult personal meeting where you need to rebuke a friend about his sinful behavior? So we all, myself included, we shy away from vine work because it's hard, it's personal, it's difficult. Perhaps you're thinking, that's what we pay the pastors for. No, you don't pay me enough to do that, to do all of it anyway. God's called all of us to speak the truth in love to one another. They go on to say this, it's very possible for churches, Christian organizations, and whole denominations to be given over totally to maintaining their institution, trellis work. One church I know, they say, has 23 different organizations and structures functioning weekly, all of which are listed in the weekly bulletin. All of these different activities started as good ideas for growth in church life at some point in the past, and they certainly result in lots of people being around the church building during the week, doing lots of things, but how much actual vine work is taking place? How many people are hearing God's word and by the power of his Spirit growing in knowledge and godliness? In that particular church, the answer was very few. Our goal, beloved, is to grow the vine, not the trellis. The trellis helps. The trellis comes along. The trellis is important. The trellis is not to be avoided or to be put aside, but the vine work is what is necessary. To see people growing in maturity, to see people growing in their love for the Lord, to see people growing in holiness, putting away sin, to see people growing in their marriages, in their parenting, to see people growing as evangelists in their neighborhoods, to see people growing as believers in the workplace, standing up for truth with humility and joy. It's easy to be impressed by trellis work. It's easy to throw ourselves into trellis work. But oh, would the Lord make us all vine workers, speaking the truth in love so that there would be maturity, spiritual maturity, not just busyness. We often have to be careful. I have to be careful of spiritual busyness rather than spiritual growth. We need to be aware of too much busyness and not much true spiritual activity. Can I put it this way? The Lord does not want you to be so busy serving that you don't have time to be a Christian. I've heard tales of people being burned out in churches, serving and serving and serving, and never being fed, never being encouraged. Lord, may it never be in this church. The Lord doesn't want you to be so busy that you don't have time to be a Christian, to be a husband, to be a mother, to be a neighbor, to be a friend. I'm more concerned about us being Christians than doing Christian things. Now, I'm reminded of that story in Luke 10 with Mary and Martha. Do you remember that? At the end of Luke 10, Jesus is teaching. And I'll turn there briefly. There, Jesus is teaching in a house. There's Mary and Martha. Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. She's listening to the Lord teaching, it says. She's listening. Listening, eating up every word. Verse 40, but Martha was distracted with much serving. Don't get me wrong. Serving is good. Serving is wonderful. Serve one another. But it says here, Martha was distracted with much serving. And then look what she did. And she went up to him, went up to Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? She accuses the Lord. She distrusts his heart. And then she goes from that to, tell her then to help me. She accuses the Lord, then she commands the Lord. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Now, don't take that to mean I will never lift another finger in this church to do anything again. Don't take that to mean dropping the babies in the nursery right now, coming into the service. But I want you to understand the priority of the Lord. To speak the truth in love and to hear the truth in love. To be Christians before you do Christian things. Even as you do serve, to serve with the mindset, this is helping somebody else be watered by the word. This isn't just checking off a box. This isn't just doing my Christian thing. This is, I am doing this ministry. I am bringing food to this person. I am setting up tables for this. I'm bringing dessert to that so that we can talk and fellowship. You know, one of my favorite times in our community group is when we have dessert afterwards. Not because I don't like praying together, not because I don't like talking about the Bible, but because oftentimes over dessert, over the sweetness of food, we share sweet fellowship. Sometimes the informal conversations are more impactful than the formal ones. Some of you think, when is this sermon going to be over? Because I see Sister So-and-so over there and I need to pray for her. And I want to pray with her. Amen. Informal ministry in the church is what makes a church strong and healthy. Not just what happens on the stage. What happens on the stage is to equip you to go and do the work of ministry. Third, the priority in serving. The priority in serving. And this kind of bleeds over into the goal of serving. The goal is maturity. The goal is spiritual growth. The goal is vine work. I've kind of talked about this already, but now to flesh this out some more, the priority in serving. The priority in serving is what verse 15 says in Ephesians 4. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Speaking the truth in love. To do it in a loving way, yes, but to speak, to share a verse with somebody, to give an encouragement to somebody, to pray for somebody with truth infused in that prayer. You know, perhaps you've heard somebody say before, perhaps you've said it yourself in your own heart, this church is too big. There's no place for me to serve. There's nowhere for me to serve. How can I serve? How can I get involved? Friends, I want you to understand this. Not everyone has to be in a formal ministry. Not everyone has to have a title or a position. But if we understand serving in the church as being vine work, a church will never run out of needs to be met. A church will never run out of service opportunities. Sinclair Ferguson, Presbyterian pastor with a glorious Scottish accent, which I do not have. Sorry, I'm just complaining up here. I confess. I repent. Sinclair Ferguson, he says this. It is not unusual in large churches to hear people say, "This church is too large. I can't find a place to serve." In fact, this is never true. And sadly, sometimes when such a statement is decoded, what it actually means is that the person feels they are not receiving the recognition they deserve. Complaining like this can be a very destructive heart murmur in the fellowship, in the life of a fellowship. We often think of serving as being a Sunday school teacher, as being an usher, being a music leader, being an elder, a treasurer. We think of these titles, we think of these roles, we think of these formal ministries. And back to the trellis and the vine, the authors say this: the implication of this way of thinking for congregation members is clear. If all the jobs and roles are taken, then there's really nothing for me to do in this church. But they counter it with this: however, they write, if the real work of God is people work, the prayerful speaking of his word by one person to another, then the jobs are never all taken. The opportunities for Christians to minister personally to others are limitless. I see in this room around 200 ministry opportunities. And some of us have more than one need. Me, you, perhaps. There are so many opportunities to serve one another, to serve one another. Very few of us would ever say, "I have more than enough encouragement." Very few of us would say, "I have more than enough prayer." Everyone can use encouragement. Everyone can use prayer. Someone can use a heartfelt and warm hello. How are you after service? Rather than if you come up to me and say, "Hey, I want to serve. How can I serve?" There are certainly roles. There are certain things to do. There are certainly needs that need to be met on a practical level. There's certainly trellis work that can be done and needs to be done by all means. And please, if you're willing and able, serve in the nursery, serve in children's. Amen. Wonderful. But also, I want you to just consider this. On a Sunday, to look out and say, "That person's new. I'm going to go meet that person and ask them how they're doing. Ask them how I can pray for them. That family is new. I'm going to go over and ask them, how can I serve you all? How did you come to meet this church? How did you hear about us? How can I help you get connected? How can I introduce you to others?" It's one young lady finding another young lady. "Hey, you're new here. Can I take you to lunch this week and just get to know you? I'd love to hear your testimony, and then I'll share with you mine." "Oh, I'm not a believer." "Oh, then can I share the gospel with you?" The ministry opportunities are limitless if you're not thinking of roles, but you're thinking of people. There are limitless opportunities. In this way, we want to emphasize not doing things for people, but loving people themselves. And that doesn't mean that you stop doing things. It doesn't mean you stop serving, but it means that we are looking at the eternal. We're looking at the soul. We're speaking the truth in love. Now, perhaps you're thinking, I was thinking that if you're talking about serving in the church, that you at some point talk about spiritual gifts. If you've grown up in the church, you've heard people talk about spiritual gifts. Serve in the church. Find out what your spiritual gift is. I will just be bluntly honest with you. Those spiritual inventory gift tests, I don't have strong enough words that I want to say here about them, about how much I hate them. I'm a Christian. Trust me. I really do love God. These spiritual inventory gift tests, fill out this little survey. Do you like helping people? Yes. You have the gift of helps. What? Do you like being merciful to people? Yes. You have the gift of mercy. What if I said no? Those tests just tell you, what do you like? What are you good at? How do I know if that's a spiritual gift, a natural talent, or just a personal bent? Those things, I believe, are not worth your time. Instead, let me give you three simple questions. Three simple questions. What are you good at? What do you enjoy doing? And where is there a need? What are you good at? What do you enjoy doing? Where is there a need? And you know what? Man, if the stars align and all three can be answered in one area of ministry, praise the Lord. Go do it with all your heart. If two out of the three match and line up, wonderful. Give it a shot. Who knows? Maybe the Lord might give you a heart for that ministry over time. If it's just one out of the three, if there's just a need, but you don't like doing it, you're not particularly good at it, give it a try. You might grow in it, or somebody might say, hey, it's okay, Tranway, you probably shouldn't be singing solos for the church. Allow the body of Christ to shepherd you and encourage you to grow or redirect you, and be humble enough about it. Because you know what? In the passage about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians, Paul, he has to correct some wrong thinking about spiritual gifts, but he makes it very clear. In 1 Corinthians 12, towards the end, he says, you know, Christ gives some people this gift, that gift, this gift, that gift, but you know what? Let me show you a greater way. Love. 1 Corinthians 13, the marriage, or the love chapter that has read it, all the weddings, is about spiritual gifts, and he essentially says, it doesn't matter what gift you have, love. You can have every gift, but if you don't love, it's useless. If you have no gifts but you love, God will still use you. Did you know that pretty much every gift that's mentioned in the New Testament is also a command? I don't have the gift of mercy, so I can just be harsh to everyone. That's not an option. You don't need to be gifted to go do something. You've already been called and commissioned and commanded. And by the grace of God, you trust the Lord that even though I'm weak in this area, I will go do it and I will let the Lord use my weakness rather than my strength. Is the Lord glorified when he uses somebody who's good at something to do that thing they're good at? Yes. But also the Lord is glorified when this brother says, I'm not good at evangelism, but I will trust the Lord and with stammering tongue share the glories of Christ crucified. And the Lord can do something amazing that everyone else says, God exists, because that's not humanly reasonable. Glorify the Lord with your strengths. Glorify him in your weaknesses by your obedience and willingness and humility. You don't need to be called to serve. You've already been commanded and commissioned to serve. Your gifts are not about you. Your gifts are given to you to serve others. So you don't need to look within. You need to look without with love. With love. I love what Sinclair Ferguson says about this. He says, service is not a matter of others recognizing our gifts. Service is a matter of us recognizing others' needs. Service is not a matter of doing things for others at our own convenience. Service is a matter of helping others when they are inconvenienced. Service is not a matter of feeling we have special gifts. Service is a matter of seeing that others have very special needs. Service is not an optional extra for a member of the church. Service is written into the definition of being a member of the church. Friend, I want to encourage you to grow in humility. Humility so that you would look out and recognize the needs of others. I would encourage you to grow in love. Love that would be willing to meet the needs of others. And then last of all, gifting. The ability to meet others is almost an afterthought if you're humble and loving. So practical ideas. Welcome somebody who's new that you don't know. Or maybe check in on somebody who you do know and you have not encouraged in a while. Encourage somebody with truth. Pray for them. Pray with them. If you see somebody new at church, go welcome them because your friends can wait. It breaks my heart as a pastor when I hear people say, I visited your church and for weeks I stood outside in the courtyard by myself and no one said hi. and it happens. Your friends can wait. Older saints, maybe you're thinking, you don't want me to hold babies, trust me. You don't want me to do these other things, trust me. Speaking the truth in love, I would like to, but it's just hard to even get around and out. I love what Sinclair Ferguson says here. He says, this is why elderly members can be just as engaged in service as those who are more active and have more energy. A prayerful life, a listening ear, an open heart, shared wisdom, a short note of encouragement. These are often more fruitful forms of service than being the one who is always leading and being seen to be busy. I wonder on the last day how much we'll realize the things done on the stage are of little importance, but the things done on your knees are of great importance. No one is sidelined from ministry. We all need to be a part of this, building up the body of Christ. So friends, the responsibility of serving, the goal of serving, the priority of serving, may we do what Ephesians 4 says, to build up the body, and every part is necessary. Every part of the body is necessary. You've been called and commissioned. You've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Let's serve. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word. Oh Lord, may you encourage us. May you encourage us to do these things, not for ourselves, but for others. Help us to love. Help us to be humble. Help us to be willing to stoop and wash feet like Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.